Close, if you would, Joshua chapter number 2. You know, there's times in our life when choices matters. And choices matters most. I was reading a message, and the guy was telling about a guy by the name of Henry Dempsey. You probably haven't heard of him. Some of you may have. I never had. But he was a pilot to a plane. And he kept hearing noise. Him, the co-pilot, kept hearing noise in the back of the plane. And so he went back there to check it out to see what was going on, and he saw somebody hadn't latched the door. And about the time he got ready to reach and pull the door together, it flew open. It sucked him out. And so the co-pilot took over the plane, called for emergency landing, asked for a helicopter to go back to the place where the pilot had blown out, Dempsey had blown out, and asked that see if they could find the pilot. When they got landed, they actually found that the pilot had blown out, and he actually had grabbed a hold of a ladder on the outside of the plane, and he was hanging on to the ladder. And when it landed, he was able to keep his head above the blacktop, even though it was about 12 inches from the blacktop. He'd held on the whole time, 4,000 feet up, 200 miles an hour. And they said they had to pry his fingers off the ladder. They probably had to pry my fingers off the ladder too. They probably had to go back and pick up my heart somewhere back in there. But that decision to grab the ladder on the way out saved his life. This morning we want to go in Joshua chapter number 2. We want to look at a decision that saved a woman's life. Sometimes you don't have a lot of time to think about decisions. You have to make one. When I was thinking about this message, I was thinking about a guy. I don't know who he was. Only seen him one time in my life. He came in after church started, and he went back and he sat in back there. As I began to preach, he began to sweat. And I mean, it wasn't just sweating, it was obvious sweating. He was just pouring the sweat. He began to unbutton his shirt. By the time I got through preaching, he had his shirt unbuttoned just about to his navel. And I began to give the invitation. We began to give the invitation at the end of the sermon. And boy, he looked, and his eyes never left me. And he had this strangest look of conviction upon his face. And whenever we began to give the invitation, he was hanging on. I could see by the knuckles of his hands how tight he was gripping the pew back there. And all of a sudden, he busted out and he took running out the front doors. Never seen him again. But I often thought there was a moment in that guy's life that he had to make a decision. Right. He could have made a decision to come and save his life. I don't know where he went to. I don't know what happened. But decisions come sometimes and they have consequences. And sometimes just a quick decision may have a consequence for a long period of time. Begin reading with me, if you would, in chapter 2, book of Joshua. Most of you are familiar with this portion of scripture. It says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and they came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, there came men hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country.' And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, 'Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thy house, for they be come to search out all the country.' The woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came a men to me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass after the time of shutting the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wrought not. I pursued it after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, and she had laid in order upon the roof. The men pursued after them the way to Jordan and to the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sidon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brother and my sisters and all that have, and deliver our lives from death. The men answered her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get ye to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned. And afterward, may ye go your way. The men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, thy brother, and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. Whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. This morning I want to look at Rahab. I want to look at the choice she made. Now, all of you know, if you've studied the Bible much, that Rahab, she is in Hebrews chapter number 11. We call that the Hall of Fame of Faith. Heroes of the faith. Great people who exercise great faith. Most of them there has their name and story beside them. It tells of David who killed the giant. It tells of others who were defeated and did great works and acts. But when it comes to Rahab in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about Rahab the harlot. It identifies her by her sin, by her lifestyle, by what she was. Some people have tried to downplay the name harlot and the word harlot, tried to make it like an innkeeper or something, but she was a prostitute. She sold herself. She ran a service there in Jericho. Now Jericho in the land of Canaan was a great shining spot. It was called the garden spot of Canaan. Probably a very beautiful city. Israel was on the move, and it was coming into the land of Canaan to possess the land of Canaan. God had promised them, and he had forewarned the people in the land of Canaan to repent. They had not. God was going to use the children of Israel to execute his judgment upon the people of Canaan. They had heard the great things they had done, and they were scared to death about Israel coming in. They recognized there was something different. But now you've got to remember Rahab here being a harlot. Some people said, well, she must have been very ashamed of herself for what she did. Probably not. She lived in the land of Canaan. If you know, if you go back in the Bibles, you know where Canaan came from. Canaan was the son of Ham. Ham was the one that looked upon his father Noah's nakedness. He was the one, Canaan was cursed because of that gross sin. The land of Canaan, no doubt, had a lot of immorality. It had a lot of gross sexual practices within the religion of Canaan. She probably felt no shame in what she did. Matter of fact, she was probably looked upon as an honorable businesswoman. Canaan was full of sexual activity because of the religion and because of their actions. And you got to remember that that was the genesis of where they all began, through Ham and the seed of Ham. And so therefore, she was running this business. And as these men came in there, she took them because she recognized that they were men of Israel. Now she realized that there was something different about their God than the God that she served. They had worshipped there many gods, Baal and other gods, Babylonian gods, that had been pressed upon them. And their gods were just in name only. And they did certain things, but this God of Israel, she recognized was a living God. He was one that fulfilled promises. He was one that had great power. She said, we've heard. We've heard how he took the Red Sea and parted it and dried up the land and let you all cross it when you come out of Egypt. We've done heard about that. We've heard about the Amorites, the two kings, what he did to those kings and how you all utterly destroyed those kings. And now you're coming on to us and we recognize we're scared to death that you're coming over here. She realized that this God was one that had promises. It was amazing that when God looked in the land of Jericho, the person that was closest to faith and having faith in God, that God could send these two spies into, was a harlot. Let me tell you something. You never know who God may use. Can I say this? It wasn't the religious crowd that received Jesus when he came upon the earth. It was the publicans and sinners. They were willing to hear his word. And so here the harlot, she was the one that was closest to believing and having faith. And so when God sent these spies, they came and somebody said, well, they peradventure come into her house. I'm sure the king probably thought they went in there for services. But God directed them there to the only person in the whole land of Jericho that would probably have hid them and done something because of her faith in what she believed of the God of Israel. I was often thought, and boy, today you see all this. Brother Junior said in Sunday school class, he gets information a lot with abortions going on in this nation. 900 a day, babies are sucked out of the wombs of mothers. Now I thought all this crowd running around the bottom of the border and running around hollering and hooping about the separation of children and parents, of people trying to come into the country illegal. And not one word is spoken about all those babies sucked out of the womb. Amen. Being separated not only from their mothers, but being separated from life itself. God will correct that one of these days. But you know, I was thinking about all these. I heard one say this morning, I told Chris, I said, look out, what a nut he is. They were interviewing these and they said, well, you know, they were saying, get rid of any protection of borders, just let them come. He said, then you won't MS-13 to come? He said, let them all come. He said, you want ISIS to come? Oh, yes, let them all come. I said, how stupid can you be? I was thinking about the one of the founders of the Black Panthers. You may have heard of him, Eldridge Cleaver. Some of you remember him. He was the one, he was a kind of a mouthpiece for him when they started. And actually, his two grandfathers was both preachers, Protestant preachers. And, of course, to make a long story short, you know, they was going against the Oakland PD, and they surprised him with a raid, and there was one guy shot, and he was shot, but the other guy was killed. His name was Bobby Hutton or something. I can't remember his name. But anyway, he then fled the country. Now, he was a Marxist. He preached against democracy and how American system was just corrupt and all this, and he actually fled to Cuba. And he went to some of these Marxist countries for about 7 years. When he come back, he gave himself up. He said, once I saw the brutality of Marxists, he said, I found out Oakland PD were my friends. He actually turned and he changed his registration to a Republican. And not only that, he began, and he said he got religion later on, got into drugs again. But anyway, to make a long story short, my point is this. A bunch of these people running around wanting to criticize something, they need to go walk in them shoes over there. They think communism's so well, go to communist country. Spend a little time there. My point is this. God's able to do a shift. He's able to change people. You never know how God may change. And sometimes whenever we are coming, the decisions that we make, we have choices that we have to make. Rahab had a choice. She had a good business, no doubt. She probably had a good house. And she knew that when they came, it already been said they're going to wipe it all out. She's going to lose her business. She's going to lose her home. She's going to lose everything she knew there. But her life was going to be spared, and her family's life was going to be spared if she was to believe the Hebrew people. The two spies told her, said, well, this is what you do. You hang that scarlet cord out your window. It ain't amazing it was a scarlet cord. Listen, you won't be protected. You better be under blood. And so the scarlet cord went out. They said, listen, you go out of your house. You're not under protection of the scarlet cord. Your blood's on your hands. And so anyway, she told them, she could have just said, you know, I'm going to just turn them in. When the king's men come, she could say, yeah, they're right over there. She would probably got a reward, probably been lifted up as a hero. She had a choice to make. But she knew something. She knew her city was doomed. Now, she could have lived her life and she could have said, I enjoy my life the way it is. I want to do just what I'm doing and I don't want to be disturbed. But she knew her city was doomed. I'm going to tell you something. Whenever you wake up one day and you realize that you're doomed, if you don't do something, it'll change your decision-making a little bit. I don't know about you, but I got to a point in my life where one day God woke me up and I realized if I died, I was going to hell. And man, it scared me to death. And I tell you what, the more I thought about it, the more scared I got. And I knew if I did nothing, I could go about living any type of life I wanted to live. I had choices I could make. But I could also say, listen, I'm doomed if I go the way I'm going. And so she had to decide. She said, do I want to live? Do I want to believe in what God of Israel has said, the living God, the one that's done these miracles, the one we've seen his hand? Do I want to believe what these men tell me about him? Or do I want to go ahead and try to live my life the way I've been living it? She made a decision. What she decided to do was this. She decided she would surrender, she would hide them, and she couldn't choose both. She had to choose one way or other. And can I say this? When God begins to deal with your heart, you can't have it both ways. You got to make a decision. You got to decide where you're going to go, what you're going to do. And so here she began to, and she realized that decision was not going to be easy. You see, She knew the consequences, that she's going to lose everything to make this decision. She's not the only one. I often think of the man who wrote the song Amazing Grace. Whenever he got saved, he walked away from being a slave trader, mean man, drunk. But it changed his whole life. I also thought about a guy by the name of William Murray. You remember William Murray, don't you? I bet you remember his mother, Madeline O'Hare. William Murray was her son. He got saved. When he got saved, she rejected him. His wife left him. His oldest daughter left. Had nothing to do with him. You know what? He had a price to pay. Sometimes to make a decision for Christ, you got to realize there's some things you'll lose. But you got to realize this, that if you don't do something, you're doomed. Are you willing to take the chance on living your life just the way you are? You say, well, I'm comfortable. I don't want to stir up. I don't want to create any issues in my life. I'm enjoying life just the way it is. I had one of my best friends tell me one time. He looked at me. He was 31 years old. You've heard me tell the story, and I'm not going to go into a lot of it. But he told me, he said, Bill, I'm enjoying my life the way I'm living it. He said, I enjoy drinking, I enjoy drugs, I enjoy doing the things I'm doing. He said, but someday I'm going to change. I want what you got. But he said, I just don't want it today. He said, I want to enjoy life a little bit more. 2 weeks later, I was responding to a wreck and picking his arm and shoulder up off the highway. Found him over laid in a ditch line, drunk. Somebody doing CPR on him. His shoulder tore off, bleeding to death. I was thinking 2 weeks ago what he was telling me. I was thinking, you'll never get a chance to change now. Your decision you made that day when I was trying to win you to the Lord. The decision when I was trying to tell you about Jesus and putting your faith and trust in Him. You decided you want to live the life that you were living. But you know, sometimes you got to make decisions. You got to decide. Boy, I cannot tell you how many times I wish that he had decided. Somebody said, well, why did Rahab decide? Well, these men had told her about things of God and promises of God. And you know, when you read Hebrews chapter 11, it kind of gives us a hint about all those people. They saw a better country. Somebody said, well, preacher, listen, if I get saved, I have to give up some of these things in my life, and I can't do this, and I've got to do that. I feel obligated to do this. Let me ask you this. How valuable is heaven to you? What does it mean? Weigh this out. How old do you think you're going to live? I'll be honest with you. There was a time, some of you young people, there was a time when I was sitting where you are, and I thought I'd never see 60 because I thought 60 was so far down the road, I'd never get there. I've done passed it up. I'm a fool if I think I've got more life this way than I do this way. Now, the question I've got to ask myself is this. Do I want to die and go to a place where I live forever? Where I have a new body? Where everything is happy and satisfied? Would I want to die in hell? Would I want to spend the last 10 years of my life, 20 years of my life, whatever it may be, or maybe a month, maybe just hours? Do I want to live the rest of my life enjoying sin and neglecting the most important decision in my life because I'm enjoying life as it is? Decisions. You have to make them. Rahab that day had to make it. She didn't have all day long. She didn't have weeks. She had to make a decision then and there. They told her about what God planned to do to the city of Jericho. He was going to come in and destroy it. And she had to either believe the testimony of the living God or she didn't. You either have to believe that there's a heaven and hell or you don't.
That's right.
I have a lot of people say, well, we quit preaching hell. I remember one time I preached, I've told you this, I preached in a place out in Nancy at a Baptist church. That was before I started pastoring. I pastored here 32 years. And before I started pastoring, I preached there and this woman walked out. She shook my hand. You asked my wife. She shook my hand. She said, I want to thank you. First time in this Baptist church that hell's been mentioned over 9 years that I've been coming. That is a crying shame. But I'm going to tell you something about hell. The fact that you don't talk about it doesn't change it.
Amen.
It's just as real as it ever was. It's just as hot as it ever was. And to put it out of your mind and put it out of your thoughts does not change the fact. Listen, you're doomed unless you decide to believe in what God has said. Are you going to believe in what God has told you? What the men has told that he has given the word to, and as they preach the gospel, do you believe it? Well, Rahab had a decision to make, and she decided she would believe it. And so what she did was, she responded. Now, let me say this. She didn't know how things would turn out. She asked them. And she said, would you be kind to me and my family? And they told her the situation. They said, if you'll keep quiet and you not let reveal and utter what we've done, she said, hang a scarlet thread out when you come, everybody in this house, in this room, will spare. If they go out on the streets, the blood's on their hands. If they stay in here, underneath the scarlet, the blood's on our hands. It's amazing when you think about it. You know the story how that they marched around, the walls come tumbling down. Her house was built upon the wall. Must have been everybody, the whole wall tumbled down except where her house was. But whatever the matter was, we know this, that God protected because she was underneath the blood. Now, let me say this. Somebody said, well, she was a harlot. And somebody said, well, God, he takes us just as he is, as we are. I was reading a letter from a missionary in Canada, got this morning. I was reading it from Brother Caudill. He said, help us, pray for us in Canada. He said, we are having battles. He said, this coming week, we've got the Pride Parade. He said it's celebrated as one of the biggest parades here. He said the prime minister went and he made the statement the other day that the greatest enemy that we have, or most wicked people that we have in Canada, is the Christians. Because of his promotion, and at that time he was putting up a transgender flag, and that was part of his speech that day as he's celebrating the flag. Brother Caudill said, pray for us, because he said it's affecting. And he said, and what's happening is this. He said, there's groups here. He says, every time a church gets a vacant church building gets open, they're buying it. And they're starting a church that accepts everybody to live their life as it is. Now listen to me, very careful. God will save you where you are. But he won't leave you there. You get that? He doesn't leave you there. God saves you and changes you.
Amen.
Here, this harlot. Here she was. She was a Canaanite. She was a Gentile. She was outside the scope of the children of Israel. Would they accept her? How would they treat her? What would happen when she goes? I mean, here she is. She's selling out for these spies. Everybody else is going to be destroyed in the whole city except for her and her family, and they were the only ones saved. They were saved because of her faith, her belief in the living God. But what happened was this. Somebody said, well, how did they treat her? They didn't look upon her as a harlot. They looked upon her as a godly woman. As a matter of fact, God sent this man named Simon by her. He fell in love with her. He married her. They had a child. The child's name was Boaz. Remember Boaz? He married a Moabite woman named Ruth. They had a son by name Obed, who had a son by the name of Jesse, who had a son by the name of David. All those, if you turn to Matthew, was listed in the genealogy of Jesus. How did they accept her? How did God look upon her? My friend, it's not how you come. When you come believing upon God, He accepts you. Jesus said, those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out.
Amen.
And it's amazing the changes He'll make in your life. Right. Think of what He did for her, same thing He did for us. He forgave our sins. He cleansed us of all unrighteousness. Were we worthy of that? Absolutely not. Could you look at yourself and look at her and say, look what she did and look how she was? Listen, my friend, you're just as vile as she was. Right. Took the same blood to save you as it did her. This morning, maybe you're here and you're not saved. This morning, God may have woken your conscience to the fact you need to come. Doesn't matter how young, how old you are, but this morning you need to come. This may be a life-changing. How many of you that are saved remember the day in which God spoke to you and you came? I believe when you come, you can't ever be the same. And we could all give stories of how we were when we came and what we were when we came. But I'll tell you this. I'll guarantee you this if you're truly saved. Whatever you was when you came, God's done something different in your life since you come. He has that ability. And my friend, this morning you may be sitting on the greatest decision in your life. Listen, you don't have all day long. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open up, I will come in and sup with him. And this morning you feel the knock of the Lord knocking at your door to come and put your faith and trust in Jesus.
Yes, amen.
This needs to be the day you come. You say, oh, another verse. Let me give a few more verses. Wait till tonight. Hell's full of people who said, wait. Another day. Some more convenient season. Almost thou persuadest me. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Would you come as we stand to give a song of invitation, Brother Porter? How about this morning? God deal in your heart, you need to come? Would you come? Let Him have His way. Boy, I'll tell you this, my friend, if you're here this morning not saved, you've not secured that eternal life through Jesus Christ. This morning you feel Him knocking on your door. You feel the Holy Spirit of God drawing you to come. Would you come this morning? He promises He'll, those that come to Him, He will no wise cast out. But you got to come. He said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. How about it, friend, this morning? God knocking at your door, you need to come. Maybe you're here and you made a decision for Christ. How thankful are you to Him for the decision, for saving your soul? How many of you remember where you was when He called you? Remember what your life was like? Remember where He brought you out of? What He's done for you today. Oh, how we've got so much to be thankful for. How about as we sing, Brother Porter?